great evening. It's already been great. Amen? Amen. Presence of the Lord is here. It's always here. We just recognized it. Amen. Hey, we are blessed tonight to have just a longtime friend here in the house with us tonight. Dr. Samuel Rodriguez is the lead pastor of New Season, one of America's most influential megachurches, according to Newsmax. Is the president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, one of the largest Christian organizations. Dr. Rodriguez stands recognized by all of the major news networks, Univision, Telemundo, as America's most influential Latino Hispanic faith leader. He was listed by Charisma Magazine as one of the 40 leaders who changed the world. Wall Street Journal named him one of the top 12 Latino leaders, and he was the only faith leader on that list. He's been among the top 100 Christian leaders in America and nominated as one of the 100 most influential people in the world. Listen, he has advised presidents to include President Bush, Obama, and Trump, and frequently consults the members of Congress to advance life, religious liberty, and biblical justice initiatives, including immigration and criminal justice reform. He's the best-selling author of Be Light and the executive producer of three films, including Breakthrough. He is the recipient of the Martin Luther King Jr. Leadership Award presented by the Congress of Racial Equality, and I count him as a friend, and we are blessed tonight to have Dr. Samuel Rodriguez coming to bring the Word of God tonight. Come on, welcome him as he comes tonight. Fred, good brother. Welcome. Good to have you.
Thank you for having me. Thank you all for having me. Hey, man, I haven't seen you in a while. It's been a journey, man. Hi. And my apologies. We arrived here some minutes ago, but because of what took place in Texas, we had to do a media interview because of the tragedy in Texas that just took place. So. And then now the number just increased to 18 plus 3, so it's 21. So I'm trying to just get a hold of myself here. The message that God placed in my spirit for you is completely applicable across the board. Yeah. It is indeed. But I want to thank Pastor Phil and Pastor Roy and the entire leadership team for this gracious invitation. Let me just give you, and to all those that are being ordained and receiving ministry credentials today, for such a time as this, it's not even a coincidence. The first time the universe hears the uttered words of God, God's voice, it wasn't to say, let there be joy, peace, or even love. The voice of the sovereign, the divine, the glorious, uttered the following in Genesis 1:3, let there be light. Yes. Because God always begins by turning the lights on. Life requires light. Faith requires light. And to a great degree, emphasized today, metaphorically and prophetically speaking, we live in a Genesis 1:2 moment, and darkness prevailed upon the face of the deep. We live in dark times. We live. Some have argued in the past 2-3 years that we are living now in the darkest hour of human history, darkened by sin, by immorality, by moral relativism, by spiritual apathy, cultural decadence, infanticide, pornography, poverty, violence, false prophets, watered-down preaching, hypocrisy, unbridled consumerism, voyeurism, materialism, secular tyranny, terror, discord, bigotry, division, strife, injustice, hatred, jealousy, and unbelief. We do live in dark times, but here it is. There's a fine line between the prophetic and the pathetic. There is, and I prophetically believe, and it's biblically substantiated, that we will not be defined by the darkness of Genesis 1:2. We will be defined by the redemptive power of Genesis 1:3, let there be light. And that's why we gather here today, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you know it well. In the midst of darkness stems a prophetic, revealed, everlasting truth uttered by Jesus. You are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. We are the light. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So let me share with you here on this special occasion, even in these troubled times, be light. For when light stands next to darkness, light always wins. If we exegetically break down this biblical passage in chronological order, it begins with identity. Be light by who you are. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You, who are we? It is the quintessential query stemming from the existential womb. Who are we? We cannot be light unless we discover who we really are. We cannot be light until we repudiate every single vestige of identity moratorium. Who are you? What defines you? Are you defined by your past? Are you defined by your circumstances? Are you defined by what others say about you? Here's the great news from what took place on the cross. Christ defines you. You are not defined by what surrounds you. You are defined by God's Spirit inside of you. You are not defined by your circumstance. You are defined by His covenant. You are not defined by the hell you're going through. You're defined by the heaven you're going to. You are not defined by your failures. You're defined by His forgiveness. You are not defined by what took place during COVID. You're defined by what took place on the cross. And for all of my Facebook, Instagram, Twitter brothers and sisters, you are not defined by the likes of many. You are defined by the love of one. And for all the religious folk in the audience, get over yourself. You're not even defined by what you do for God. You are defined by what God already did for you. It is the cross, the empty tomb, the upper room. You're defined by the Father, the Son, y el Espíritu Santo. You're defined by Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And there is an attempt, and it's not hyperbole, it's not conspiracy theory. I've been in the midst of these conversations in the highest corridors of our elected official polity, our governmental structure. There is a conversation, culturally, politically, socially speaking, regarding who we are. In 2022, who are we as a group? Who are we? Who are we as Christ followers? Who are we just another institution in society? Are we another religious faith narrative competing in the marketplace of ideas? Are we a feel-good apparatus for the spiritually impaired? Are we an antiquated conduit for a set of irrelevant values no longer applicable in the world of Netflix? How this generation responds, will determine whether or not, if once again, we will see light overcome darkness. So who are we? Well, I'm going to double down in light of what's happening. Who are we? We must respond with clarity, with conviction, and with courage. The following: we are the light of the world. We are a city on a hill. We are people of the word. We are salt and light. We are disciples, witnesses, and Christ followers. We are children of the cross, fruit of the empty tomb, and product of the upper room. We are the redeemed of the Lord, the sheep of His pasture. We are called and chosen. We are the righteousness of God. We are world changers and we are history makers. Let me tell you what we are not with great due deference. We are not Google. We are not Microsoft. We're not Ford, and this breaks my heart. We're not even Starbucks. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. And the gates of hell shall not, will not, may not, cannot prevail against us. We are the light of the world, which means what? Be light by who you are, which means you're not first and foremost black, white, yellow, or brown, Hispanic, charismatic, or automatic. All the automatic people, God bless you. Oh, bless your heart. You're above all, you're born again, blood washed, spirit empowered, child of God. Be light by always remembering that God does not call the perfect, he calls the willing. He doesn't call upon the one that has it all. He calls upon those that are willing to surrender it all. For when light stands next to darkness, light always wins. Be light by removing the obstacles. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and hide it. In other words, if you have it, you don't hide it. You let it shine. Our challenge is to remove the bow of apathy, complacency, acquiescence, and fear, and once again lay claim to the stand of righteousness, so that we may shine before all men. We must be cognizant of the following. Here it is, that we have the light, but please forgive me, we can't be hiding this under the guise, under the bow of be it political correctness or cultural pressures. We can't, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, and other politically incorrect terms. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. I'll repeat that for the hearing impaired. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. You are what you tolerate. Truth must never be sacrificed on the altar of political or cultural expediency. There is no such thing as comfortable Christianity. And the final point in just creating a rubric on pushing back against hiding the light, when I get some pushback and they say, Pastor Sam, you're going around the nation telling people to be light. It doesn't matter. You're wasting your time. Why am I wasting my time? Things are going to get darker. We're living in the last days. It's the bottom of the ninth inning, two outs, no one on base, and we're down 14 runs. You're wasting your time because things are getting darker. Jesus is coming. I believe Jesus is coming. But we have to reconcile our eschatology with our missiology. Which means what? While we are waiting for Jesus to come down, Jesus is waiting for his church to stand up. There's a spiritual battle. That's made evident today, but every single day there is, exacerbated today, there is a spiritual battle. There's a battle to turn off the light in your life, in your calling, in your generation, in your children, in your children's children, in your community, in this great state, in this nation, in this world. And the battle is not between the donkey and the elephant. The battle is between the serpent and the lamb. That's the biggest battle. The battle is not primarily a political, economic, or cultural. We see derivative manifestations in the aforementioned arenas, but the battle is primarily spiritual, spiritual above all. Which means what? The devil is attacking you not because of the foolish things you did in your past. He's coming after you because of the glorious things you're about to see in your future. Ephesians 6:12, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. What is it? What is it? Pastor Sam, you really believe that there are spiritual elements? Oh, without a doubt. Without a doubt. Listen, guys, I live in California. Oh, bless my heart. The spirit of Jezebel still lives, prompting men and women who carry a mantle to hide in the cave of discouragement, fear, anxiety, and confusion. The spirit of Absalom still lives, dividing homes, churches, communities, and relationships. The spirit of Nebuchadnezzar still lives, demanding that a generation that still carries favor, even in the midst of a Babylonian captivity, bow to the lies of a false narrative that negates grace, truth, and love. The spirit of Herod still lives, seeing it today in Texas, killing the young in the womb and in the schools and in the streets, murdering precious dreams and visions. Yet I have news for you. Here's a deep seminary endorsed, biblically contextualized, Hebrew exegetically substantiated phrase. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. What does that mean? I don't care what you see on ABC, CBS, NBC, MSNBC, CNN, Fox News, and we don't discriminate here. Univision y Telemundo. The most powerful spirit on the planet today is not the spirit of Saul, Pharaoh, Absalom, Jezebel, or Herod. The most powerful spirit, and we have to say this today in light of what happened, the most powerful spirit still alive today is still the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. If you believe that, praise like you have that spirit. If you believe that, worship like you have that spirit. Pray like you have that spirit. Preach like you have that spirit. Live like you have that spirit. Raise your children like you have that spirit. Speak over your children with that spirit. For it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Not a denomination, not a network, not an emotion, not an experience, not a moment, not an ideology, not an app. The most powerful presence on the planet. Oh, the greatest influencer. The Spirit of God is still moving. The Spirit of God is still on the planet. So there is hope. There is hope. In California, and again, this is God is my witness. No intention. This is not about being political. There's no political inclination. This is, but there's truth to be told. And you guys didn't have this in Illinois. I don't. You might have, because Illinois is also cuckoo for Cocoa Puff. You're right there. You're like California's cousin. Not even twice removed. You're like right there. So in the midst of COVID, and do your Google due diligence. Make sure there's no hype here, no exaggeration. Our governor in California, bless his heart, and I really mean bless his heart, he made the church non-essential. That was from the get-go. You can't have church service. Yeah, okay, whatever. But then he went to the next level. I mean, that was the obvious coming from California. But then he said, and you make sure I'm not making this up. He said, in your homes, you can't have church, any sort of worship service with your family. Now, never before in American history has any politician dictated what we can do home, in your home with your family. So he said, in your home, you can't do the following. Google it, please. He said, even with your family members or friends, you can't do the following. You cannot sing, by executive decree, he said. You cannot sing, worship, praise, or chant. It was the chanting part that killed me. The Rodriguez's love to chant. Why am I telling you this? Because the Spirit of God is still moving. And I just want to make this district aware of the following, of something you know. There's not an executive order, a Supreme Court decision, a legislative initiative, a law, or a social media campaign that will ever have the power to stop the Holy Spirit from moving upon the face of the earth. Nothing will be able to stop the Holy Spirit. Where that spirit is present, there is power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There is freedom, 2 Corinthians 3:17. We are to be driven by that spirit, Galatians 5:16. Filled with that spirit, Ephesians 5:18. We are defined by that spirit, Romans 8:11. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? 1 John 2:27. Oh, it's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's time to remove whatever the enemy has attempted to place to cover your light. Always remembering that what you can't shake off, Jesus washes off. That you and I are here not because we perfectly held on to God, but because God perfectly held on to us. Because what God has placed inside of you is greater than anything hell can place in front of you. Because many of us have discovered that when life throws you rocks, you build an altar. Arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of God has risen upon you. 1 John 2:8, I am writing you a new command. This truth is seen in him and you. The darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. For when light stands next to darkness, light always wins. Be light by where you stand. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. The stand represents the facilitative platform on which we shine the light of Christ. Where do we stand? We stand on the undeniable and unshakable reality that Christ is the hope of glory. We stand with uncompromised and unbridled conviction. We stand on John 14:6. There are not five ways, four ways, three ways, or two. There's only one way to be saved, and his name is Jesus Christ. We stand on righteousness and justice. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. And we stand on a cross that is both vertical and horizontal. It is both heaven and earth, righteousness and justice, sanctification and service, holiness and humility, truth and love, conviction and compassion, the prophetic and the practical, missions in the marketplace, orthodoxy and orthopraxy, ethos and pathos, John 3:16 and Matthew 25. It is both the New Jerusalem and the District of Illinois, or the Assemblies of God. And we stand on the name that is above every other name. Oh, that name. That name. I don't know if you have the photo. Do you have the photo? The photo of the inauguration. If you have that, put that up. Not the one of me dancing the Macarena, the other one. That's the one. I'm 14 years of age. I'm 14 years of age in my Assembly of God church. I'm originally from Pennsylvania. And in my Assembly of God church, 14 years of age, my parents are not preachers. They're not. They raised me up in our Assembly of God church, but they were not preachers. I was born with a strong affinity for mathematics. I was born a nerd. And with glasses and all. The moment I came out, I had little glasses, little tape around the glasses, all that. So people describe me as an evangelical Trekkie. I grew up just as a Star Trek super fan and with just inclination for mathematics. I still believe calculus is the language of God. And if you don't understand calculus, well, anyway. So 14 years of age, I doubted everything. My parents obligated me to go to church, by the way. My mom especially. I didn't have a choice. Back then, not like the new generation where kids have choices when they're seven. I was 14. My mom, I can't even fathom the idea of going to mom. Mom, I'm not going to church. Because if I would have stated that, if that declaration would ever emerge out of my mouth, right now I would be just praying from heaven for this service right now and just asking God to help. 14 years of age, I'm attending the Assemblies of God Church in a place, I'm from Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, hence the Messianic Complex. But our AG church was in Allentown, Pennsylvania, anyone who knows about the Lehigh Valley. So I'm going to this service, and I'm already doubting everything, because I doubted everything. I doubted from the preaching to the content, especially the manifestations. Tongues, are you kidding me? My logical mind went, what? You're making this up. It's hysteria. This can't be real. So I doubted people just getting healed. I mean, I doubted that. I thought it was Elmer Gentry, snake oil salesman. I doubted everything. 14 years of age, I'm seated over there. This guy comes in from the Teen Challenge Choir. David Wilkerson's ministry from Rehersburg back in the day. The Teen Challenge Choir director, a guy named Bernie, because everyone was called Bernie back then. So Bernie comes up. And Bernie's first time in our church, Bernie Glow, he starts singing, oh, this is the 80s now. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. All of a sudden, Bernie stops a song midstream. He goes, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. He stops and he goes, God gave me a word for someone here. And I'm watching this. Don't forget, 14, quasi-Pentecostal agnostic. Oh, stop it. Some of you are here. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. So, he says, there's a word for a young man here whose name, God says his name is Sammy. I'm the only Sammy in the church. By the way, if you ever want to go to a Hispanic church and you want to prophesy and not miss it, say, God has a word for Jose or Maria. You can't go wrong. You follow me? You can't miss. Bam, you got it, baby. So he says, Sammy. So the church, this is, and I'm the only Sammy. So the church, it was a Latino church. So very quiet. That's a joke. So they say, the guy says, Sammy. So the church didn't even hesitate. The church goes, ahí está el muchacho. Which means, ahí está el muchacho. So I'm thinking, oh goodness, everyone's pointing, right? My pastor, Lugo, who's still alive, close to 80 years age, he's my spiritual dad. He goes, Sammy, it's you. Vente, vente, it's you. And I'm thinking, I'm walking up. I'm going, if that rapture stuff that that guy preaches is true, let it happen now. Let it happen now. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Maranatha. Come. So I walk up this way. This guy begins, and Sammy, I'm like, what? I was a kid. I was like 12 years old. I'm a kid, 12, 14 years old. Because I asked my wife, I had to be somewhere, because he said the year he gave it, so it must have been 12 and a half, 13. The reason is there was a young lady over there who saw it all. And she was a little bit older than me, a couple years. She looked at it and went, man, if God's speaking to him and this is true, I'm going to marry that boy. That's my wife of 32 years.
So if you're single and God gives somebody else a word.
So he starts saying everything I'm doing. Ministry, calling, preaching, the nations, and then the crazy stuff. Sammy, the Lord says you're going to pray over presidents of the United States. A couple hundred people heard it. So it wasn't like, did he say that in my mind? No. Out loud. My mom, my future wife, a couple of hundred people there, the pastor. Bernie, boom. That's how I got to advising three presidents. I never knocked on a door. God just said, son, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this in your life. Why am I sharing this with you? Because in Jesus' name, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Your children, my children, our children will not inherit our sins. Our children will inherit our mantle and anointing and legacy of faith to be light in the next generation. Why do you think the enemy is coming after our children with so many ideologies and trying to confuse our children about their gender and sexuality? The enemy's coming after our children because our children will usher in the greatest awakening we have ever seen in the history of this nation. What does that have to do with be light by where you stand? Because for George W. Bush brought me in, and by the all because it was God ordained. We advised George W. Bush. And then President Obama, who I disagreed with on 94 to 95% of his policies, and because I'm a staunch pro-lifer, so I can't vote for a president, but he had me there for 8 years. But I did it. I disagreed with him respectfully with great due deference. You don't have to get engaged in some sort of rhetoric and they respected me. They had me there for 8 years. For when President Obama got elected in 2008, I participated in his inaugural prayer service at St. John's Episcopal Church. Myself, T.D. Jakes, Yolanda Adams, Charles Blake, and Rick Warren. But then in 2016, a new president comes in. And I'm driving with my wife from San Francisco over to Sacramento. We just left a beautiful Puerto Rican restaurant that has some shrimp Creole with garlic sauce. And it was really anointed. And we're driving back to Sacramento, and all of a sudden in our car, unknown number, I usually ignore it thinking is the IRS. So I don't pick it up. But on that occasion, the Spirit of God did tell me, pick it up, son. So and I usually don't, I kid you not. So I all of a sudden I heard, Reverend Rodriguez, we're calling you from the Senate Inaugural Committee, from the President's Transition Team. The President-elect would like you to participate in his inauguration. And I'm looking at my wife, and I'm thinking, this must be my cousin Paco from the Bronx, right? We all have a cousin. We don't have a cousin Paco. Wrong audience. Okay. So, know your audience. So, know your audience. So, it's like one guy here gets it. It's like, one guy. Paco! Paco! So, I mean, the guy, it was crazy call. My wife is there, and the guy says, so Reverend Rodriguez, the president would like to participate. So I already did one time, so I had to ask questions like, I'm so honored, please tell the president-elect, I am honored. What would you like me to do? The guy says, participate. So I went like, yes, amen, I'm honored. What would you like me to do? And he went, participate. So I go, would you like me to pray? He goes, sure. Would you like me to read scripture? He goes, why not?
Dorothy, we're not in Kansas anymore.
So then he finally got where I was coming from. All right, in other words, you need some clarity. Son, this is before the big stage. Over 1 billion people will be watching around the world. It's on top of the hill right there on in Congress. And that's the one where, and I go like, oh, that one. Because I didn't do that one. I did the private one before. So, and it's the first time we had a Latino, an evangelical, somebody who spoke in tongues ever doing it, first person in American history. So it was the first, a bunch of first Starbucks addicts, so a bunch of stuff that was on there. So kid you not, so I'm on the phone and I'm looking at my wife and he says, what's your email? You have to go through your DOJ inspection again and all that, Department of Justice. And I said, sir, would you mind calling me back in a few weeks? He said, pardon me? I said, sir, with great due deference, I'm just like this. I have to pray about this. He said, what are you praying for? I need to pray of whether or not God wants me to do this. He says, you're praying to see if God wants you to do this? I went, yes, sir. And then all of a sudden the tone, you know, like you feel like everything has changed. And the guy goes, well, how much time do you need to pray? I looked at my wife. She's no longer looking at me. And I said, 3 weeks? He went, you need 3 weeks. I went, yes, sir. And silence, little awkward pause. Then you heard, I guess I'll call you back in 3 weeks. I went, thank you. He went, no, thank you. Beep. Looked at my wife, not looking at me. I go, honey, call Pastor Carla, our intercessory prayer pastor. I need to pray. My wife's not looking at me. I went, honey, why aren't you looking at me? She finally looked at me. I wish she would stop looking at me. She looks at me with this face. It's full of righteous indignation and Puerto Rican swag. It's both the anointing and the anti-anointing combined. And she looks at me. And she goes, what are you doing? And I go, honey, I'm praying. She goes, no, I heard what you said. What are you doing? I go, I'm praying. She goes, you're praying to see if it's God's will? And I went, yes, ma'am. The reason is because our church, you know the election, how divisive it was. Our church is, we pastor a beautiful church in California, in Los Angeles and Sacramento. God really blessed it. It's 40% white, code word Caucasian. 40% black, which means African-American, and 20% Latino and Asian. It looks like heaven. It's like the most diverse church in the region, not my wording, the wording of others. It looks like heaven. My mindset, if I do this, I'm going to lose a portion of my church. So I'm thinking, I'm going to lose members, I'm going to lose givers, tithers, I'm going to have to lay people off, so help me, I'm just being transparent. And my wife looked at me and said, what are you doing? I go, we're praying to see if she goes, no. I go, no? She went, no, you don't need to pray. I go, that's like sacrilegious. She went, no. She went, I was there. I go, where? When you were a kid and God said you would end up praying over presidents of the United States of America. So she reminded me 3 weeks later, of course, I said yes. And then if you could put the inaugural picture, then it happened. It's right, it's the inauguration. It's a couple days before the inauguration. And this something happens where a reporter from a very prominent magazine whose name, about 48 hours before, whose name you would recognize, was a friend. She came up to me and she said, Sammy, please tell me you're not gonna do it. And I went, I'm not, what? She went, please, but people like you on both sides of the aisle. You're both on CNN and Fox News. You know, Democrats and Republicans both like you. You're Mr. Lamb's agenda guy. So please don't do this. You're gonna be pigeonholed with one agenda. I went, but you don't get it. Pick up that alarm, please. You don't get it because, and all I said was like, I'm. You're not going to get this, but God destined me for this. She went, all right, But please promise me, if you are going to do it, you're not going to mention the name. And I went, time out. What? She went, Sam, you do know. For 11 years, up to this moment, for 11 years in a row, this would be the 12th, that name hasn't been mentioned. I went, that name? She went, you know. Because if you pray in that name, you're going to alienate everyone else who doesn't believe. And there was this non-written, unofficial, bipartisan agreement from the powers that be that whoever they invite would not mention the name. So we went back into history. For 11 years, on that stage, the name wasn't mentioned. So you could say God, love, wind, air, faith, but not the name. So she went, promise me you're not going to mention a name. I looked at her and said, you're going to have to just watch and see. I'm seated right here. So if you look at this picture, the wide lens picture, I was, before I got up on that podium, here are the Obamas, here are the Trumps, here's the Bidens, there are the Clintons. I was hiding behind the bushes. True story, not making that up. This is YouTube it. Literally, I was behind George W. So I was the kid hiding behind the bushes, right? And right before we go up, we were sequestered the day before. So I hadn't slept. My wife is in the stands here. And I was really sleepy. And I get a text message from my daughter, Lauren, who just got married. Lauren texts me. She never disrespected me before. I get this text right before I go up. Right before I go up. Here's the text. Dad, comma, shut your mouth. As a Pentecostal, automatically, in that moment, I said, spiritual warfare. This is the devil showing up right before my greatest breakthrough. Are you kidding me? So I text her back and went, pardon me? She went, no, Dad, you're on Fox News. Your mouth is completely open right now, and I can see the back of your mouth. You were dozing off, and your mouth is open. Shut your mouth, Dad. Oh, bless her heart. So I was back here, I come up. I'm trembling. The moment I got up here, the Holy Spirit just filled me. Already filled with the Spirit, but the anointing, just the Spirit of God going, I got this, son. Got up here and I read from the passage I shared with you. I concluded that passage. I prayed it. I read it. I looked around. All the presidents were here, Congress, the Supreme Court. 1.1 billion people were watching around the world. BBC, CNN International, Al Jazeera, different networks. We're talking about Muslim nations, secular nations, Christians, all around the world, transmitting it live. I looked at the cameras, and all of a sudden, everything that girl told me, everything hit one time. Sam, if you do this, I mean, the stuff they were telling me, if you do it, you're gonna lose stuff, everything. And all of a sudden, just the Holy Spirit told me, Sam, do it. Do it. Do it. This is why. This is what. This is the moment I told you when you were a kid, do it. So I looked at the cameras, and I just looked up and said, respectfully, we make this prayerful declaration in the name of Jesus Christ. You gotta watch it on YouTube. The president behind me said, amen. You heard the members of Congress shout, amen. The crowd shouted, amen. It was the first time Jesus was mentioned in close to 12 years. Everybody was shouting, amen. I get text messages from my friends around the world. Dude, we were in London. We heard you. Yet you said Jesus. They were in nations. They were in Muslim nations where they couldn't loop them and beat the name out. And Jesus was mentioned in many places for the first time out loud. And they were going, dude, what are you talking about? Why did everyone react like that? Real simple. There is still power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is still power in the name of Jesus. Jesus. There is power in that name. There is salvation in that name. There is deliverance in that name. There is healing in that name. If you believe it, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Stand with me. You are standing. That name is where we stand. We stand on the name that is above every other name. The name to which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. If it has a knee, it will bow down. That name, the name that is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and there they are saved. No other name given unto man through by which salvation is coming to all mankind but the name of Jesus. Oh, that name, lift up that name. Exalt that name. Worship, lift him up. It is still the name above every other name. Darkness will flee. This may sound a little bit old school, but I still believe this. And it's not a matter of just, I know it makes very little sense to those that don't believe, but I do believe in the mentioning of that name. I do believe every devil, demon, legion, principality, and power of darkness has to flee. Because there is power in the name of Jesus. As you stand with me, let me conclude by reminding you to be light, not just by where you stand, but by what you do. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus changed the world because of who he was, what he said, and what he did. His character, his rhetoric, and his actions. Let us do likewise. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Oh, it's time to shine. It's time to shine. It's time to shine. When your integrity is more important than your influence, nothing can stop you. When your integrity is more important than your influence, nothing can stop you. When your hunger for righteousness is greater than your fear of criticism, nothing can stop you. When you are driven by anointing rather than ambition, nothing can stop you. And when your praise speaks louder than your pain, nothing can stop you. Be light, and I want every minister here and those being ordained at the highest level of credentialing in our polity, in our movement. Listen carefully. The battle is between your mind and your mantle. The true battle is between the thoughts in your head and the calling upon your life. The battle is between anxiety and anointing. It's between drama and destiny. But you need to know that the battle has already been won. The battle has been won. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Christ is our victory. Therefore, we shall not, will not be moved. Lift up your hands. Oh. Be light, be light, be light, be light in the midst of darkness. Be light. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. It takes conviction to repent, courage to speak truth, holiness to see God, faith to move mountains, and love to change the world. Be light. I like this. 1 Samuel 3:3. The lamp of God has not gone out yet. I'm going to repeat that. The lamp of God has not gone out yet. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never overcome it. John 1:5. The brightest light is when all the colors of the spectrum merge together. Do your due diligence. It's when all the colors come together. I want to remind you, there is no such thing as a white church, a black church, a brown church. There's only one church, the church of Jesus Christ. So rise up and be light. Be light, Illinois. Be light and walk like Enoch. Be light and believe like Abraham. Be light and dress like Joseph. Stretch like Moses. Shout like Joshua. Dance like David. Fight like Gideon. Be light and lead like Deborah. Pray like Daniel. Build like Nehemiah. Preach like Peter. Be light and serve like Stephen. Be light and live like Jesus. Be light and change the world. Because every single time light stands next to darkness, light always wins. Somebody give God your best. Lift up your hands and worship Him. Light overcomes darkness. Light overcomes darkness. Light overcomes darkness. Light overcomes darkness. I'll give it over to our superintendent. In Jesus' name, the next thing to fill this nation and the nations will not be a new pandemic, a new social construct, or a new ideology. The next thing to fill the nations will be the glory of the risen Christ Jesus. Can this district come in agreement with me and believe that we are about to see more people saved than ever before in our history? If you believe it, give God your give God a praise that lets Him know that you believe it. Pastor, Heavenly Father, every single minister, every single pastor, every lay leader, every volunteer, those right now fully recognize the highest level of credentialing in our body, in our movement. Lord, I pray for a fresh infusion of your Holy Spirit. I pray for an anointing that will mark them and define them for years to come. Oh, Lord, once again, do it. Do it, God, do it again.
Yes, yes.
Do it again, God, do it again. Do it again, God.
Yes.
Do it again, God. Do it again. Do it again. Shine, shine, shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, buddy. Thank you.